like, if you would, to turn with me to Acts chapter 20 once again. It's a text that we've been mentioning several times. There's a reason for that. It's one of the passages in the scriptures where elders are directly addressed. Another passage that would have the same idea of elders being directly addressed is 1 Peter chapter 5, which we've also spent quite a bit of time there looking at that. So Acts 20, and just one verse for now, text that I'd like to bring before you as we consider hospitality and visitation. Acts 20 and verse 20. It says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Publicly, a public ministry that we're familiar with, there's a thing as the public ministry of the Word of God. But then he says, "and from house to house." I mentioned yesterday about the Reformed pastor by Richard Baxter. And I was reading it again last night. I suppose I'd get more sleep if I would just put that thing down. But when he went into Kidderminster, the town of Kidderminster in Worcestershire, in England, he was the Anglican cleric there. He knew of one family in the whole of the city of Kidderminster that had Christians in it, that were truly saved people. When he left, he didn't know of a single household where people were not Christian. And his life verse was Acts 20:20. And what he would do is he would preach publicly, and then he would set aside 2 days of his week along with an assistant, and they would go and visit the homes of people in the parish, so to speak. And I realize we're in a different sphere altogether to that, but anyway, he would do this, and he would catechize them. You know, they had their catechism, which taught them basically the basics of the Christian faith or whatever, and he would go to these homes and do that. And as he would do that, he would also talk to them about the sermon they'd heard on the Lord's Day morning, and did they understand it? And through that, was able to lead family after family after family to Christ. And although we're not Anglican clerics, and we certainly don't have a parish, although like John Wesley, we ought to see that our parish is the world and have a passion for souls, we can learn the principle, right? The value of not only the public ministry, but also the house-to-house part. And that's what we want to think about, that idea of visitation and the value of it, how valuable that can be. I have a special edition of that particular book, and in it, there's an opening essay by the editor of it, of all the key noteworthy individuals in church history who will tell you that the Reformed pastor was a milestone in their own ministry. Men like William Grimshaw of Haworth, you probably never heard of him either, but again, similar thing, an industrial area in the north of England, famous for the Bronte sisters, Haworth, if you've ever heard of Charlotte Bronte and Anne Bronte. Anybody that's ever done any of the classics would know them. But again, had a profound ministry, and would say that it was reading the Reformed pastor. John Wesley. You know that Whitfield was a far better preacher than Wesley, but he didn't do a very good job after people got saved. He just went on somewhere else and preached somewhere else. Wesley's success was that not only did he preach well, but afterwards he was able to work with the converts and disciple them. And his fruit lasted. There was a legacy left behind. And what was one of the keys in his ministry? Richard Baxter. And I could go on and on, but this is not a history lesson. This is meant to be preaching. But all I'm saying is this, that there's great value in what we call house-to-house labor, rather than just the public ministry of the word. And there's lots of other things that I'd like to mention. For instance, Ezekiel 34:12. I hope you did your homework assignment last night before you went to sleep. He says, "As a shepherd seeketh out his flock, And our brother Johnny talked about that, seeking, going after them. One of the condemnations on the shepherds of Israel is that they didn't go after the ones that had gone astray. They didn't bother. And the Lord held them responsible for that. And then the passage in Matthew 25, I just mention it for your consideration, the judgment of the living nations there. You remember how the Lord says, I was sick and you visited me. Remember that little section there? When did we do that? Well, when you did it to one of the least of my brethren. And I don't want to get into all the prophetic interpretation of it, but I want you to get the main point. That visitation has tremendous value, doesn't it? So we want to think about hospitality and visitation. We'll start with hospitality. Hospitality, why should the elders practice hospitality? Well, hospitality is one of the qualifications. No, we're not supposed to use that. One of the characteristics of the shepherd, right? Just look at 1 Timothy 3. It ought to be a characteristic of the life of one who is fitted to shepherd the people of God. And so it says, 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, or I think addicted to hospitality, I'm told, is the idea of the word there. Apt to teach. Titus chapter 1, just to see that this is clearly there. It's clearly taught in the word that this is the way it ought to be. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And so it's part of the criteria of being a shepherd. If you're a shepherd in an assembly and the saints have never been in your home, you ought to ask yourself the question, am I really a shepherd? And we'll think about why. Why is it so important that the saints get into your home? Why is it such an issue? Why is it emphasized so greatly here? Well, I want to suggest that the reason is that little word in samples again. In samples to the flock, 1 Peter 5. Remember we saw that? 1 Peter 5:3, be an ensample, be a pattern, so that they can follow that pattern. Kind of setting the tone for the rest of the assembly. You know, the whole assembly is supposed to be involved in hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 9. But again, remember, as in samples, we're setting the tone for the rest of the assembly. That's the idea. And so 1 Peter 4 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And then the overseers, as in samples, as it were, are to show the way, lead the way. So the rest of the Christians can say, yeah, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We've seen the elders do it. That's what we're supposed to do. They're supposed to pattern their lives on ours. And to be an ensample to the flock. To be an ensample in more ways than one. You know, when I was saved and my wife was saved, neither of us were raised in a Christian home. We did not know what a Christian home looked like. We are so thankful that when we were first saved, the church that we were connected with, they knew the meaning of hospitality. Because I just can't tell you the value for us, who didn't know what a Christian home was supposed to do, how it was supposed to act. And here we were trying to establish our own home. And we went in these Christians' homes and we saw how it's meant to be done. And I'll tell you, I've never forgotten the lessons we learned then. They were so incredibly valuable to us. The way the husband and wife reacted towards each other. The way they dealt with their children. The way the scriptures were given prominence. That as we ate meals, they prayed first. And then afterwards, there'd be a scripture reading. And I was taking mental notes here. And I was saying, well, we have children. I'm going to do those kind of things. And I am thankful for the godly ensamples that set a pattern that someone like myself, without that privilege of being raised in a Christian home, I knew where to begin. And I thank God for these men. But if you're going to be on the cutting edge as an assembly of reaching people out of the world, many of them are going to come from homes that are dysfunctional, from homes where they don't know anything of love. They've never experienced these things, and perhaps the first taste of that they'll ever get is when you invite them round to lunch. It's tremendous as an ensample. It's also the place of fellowship, isn't it? John chapter 12, we think fondly of that home in Bethany where our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, felt so comfortable. And in John 12, we're all familiar with this. This is nothing new to many of you, but just good to remind ourselves again. It says, John 12, 1, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. She's in her usual position, isn't she? She's the serve person. She likes to serve. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. If Martha's serving, Lazarus is enjoying fellowship with him. They're sat at the table. They're enjoying discussion and fellowship together. In the Bible, of course, fellowship is often connected with eating. We know that, don't we? I mean, some of us preachers, you know, what's one of our biggest problems? We're being killed with kindness by the saints. And what a way to go, though, isn't it? Tremendous. But as you think of it, you know, so many productive conversations occur around the meal table, don't they? And so there's fellowship, and of course in verse 3 there's worship in that home too, as Mary poured this pound of ointment on the Savior's feet, and the whole room permeated with the beautiful aroma of true worship. And of course it's wonderful that if people can come into our homes and see them as places of service, places of fellowship, and places of worship. We ought not to just consider worship as connected with the remembrance meeting. In fact, the remembrance meeting ought to be the overflow of a life of worship. And so when we're in our homes together, if they could get that little aroma there, it'd be very helpful to them, wouldn't it? And what an ensample to set before them. Hospitality is a place of fellowship where we can develop a love for the Lord together, as we talk about Him together, as we enjoy the conversation, and we direct the conversation, I might add, to things that are spiritual and edifying, and it can be just a tremendously uplifting thing for the Lord's people to be in a home. I suggest too that the home and hospitality is also a place of instruction. Turn with me to Acts 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So a zealous man, a mighty preacher, but his knowledge just went so far, there was new light that he needed to get that he didn't have at that point. He only knew up to the baptism of John. And so what happens? It says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. What does that mean? They invited him back for lunch. They took him to them. They brought him, as it were, to them, and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. That's a great place to do those kind of things, isn't it? To instruct the Lord's people. When we worked in Ireland, of course, there was a public ministry where we taught the Word of God, but we had a lot of new believers. A lot of people got saved, and they were babes. And so we just had a policy that my wife would put an extra pan of spuds on, that's potatoes for those of you that don't understand, on the Lord's Day morning. And so we'd invite whoever was there back for Sunday lunch, and we'd eat a meal together. And then during the course of the meal, people would ask questions, and we'd get our Bibles out, and it turns into a kind of an impromptu Bible study. And you know, when you've got so many new babes with so many new questions and things, that the home is a tremendous place to disciple and teach them. And so it turned into a mini Bible school, and many of them got grounded in the Word of God on the Lord's Day lunchtime around our table. And of course our children have grown up with that and love that, and their big question is, when we're not having people around, Dad, who are we going to have? You see, it's been wonderful for them. We've entertained the preachers and they've sat and listened to men like David Long, missionary in Africa for 22 years, and sat enthralled as he told us tales of the works in Angola. And just the instruction that our children have had because of hospitality in the home. But that's hospitality in general. We're thinking of the shepherds particularly here, that it can be a tremendous time of instruction. We lived in Leeds, in England. That's where my hometown is. And we were living in a house that somebody had allowed us to use for a time as their own house, and they let us live in it while we were back on furlough one time. And so we were there, and because it was their home, and of course we had children, they kept popping in to see us. And I'm sure they were making sure their home was still in one piece, so they kept popping in to see us, and they'd come to see us. And this brother, dear fellow, but and obviously made a big sacrifice. He let us have his home. That's a huge sacrifice. But kind of loved material things. And every time he'd come round, they would be talking about the latest model of the latest car or the latest stereo system which was out or whatever. And you know, after a while, that kind of stuff gets old. I mean, it just, you know, you can talk about it for so long, but after a while, it leaves you cold, kind of thing. So we realize this is going to happen the whole time we live here. They're going to keep coming in, checking on us, but we can't just keep on wasting all this time talking about things that really don't amount to anything in the light of eternity. So the next time I was talking to Emery, I said, I've got a plan. The next time they came round, we've got lots of Bibles in the house, and so the usual conversation started up, and I just said to this brother, I said, I tell you what, let's do something different tonight. And I gave everybody a Bible, and I said, now let's pick any verse that we don't understand or we've got a question about, and let's discuss it. So we did. Well, it just went on till kind of 11 o'clock at night, discussing these. He had some questions on the charismatic movement, and we got into that, and we were looking through all the Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19 and all this kind of stuff, and then into 1 Corinthians. And it was tremendous. The whole evening was on a real spiritual tone. And he said, boy, we have never had an evening like this. This is great. Can we come back again? Turned into a Bible study. It was tremendous. And and that guy now, it's just a footnote here, but he is now working in inner city Liverpool, and he's moved into a council estate where the police will not go. It's a no-go area. And he has moved in there to reach that neighborhood with the gospel. And he will say that just getting to grips with the Word of God in our home was the turning point that took him from somebody who was basically a materialist to somebody who really wanted to live for the Lord. The home, it's a tremendous place for ministry. It really is. And the elders are meant to be men who are known, characterized for hospitality. Hospitality is the place of servanthood, serving the saints. We've been hearing very, very beautifully from our brother about the Lord Jesus, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we saw him washing the disciples' feet. Turn with me to John chapter 21, and we're going to see that this was the Lord Jesus in the days of his humiliation. But in John chapter 21, he is now risen from the dead. And in his risen state, what is he doing in relation to the disciples? John 21 verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. John 21 verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. What's the Lord Jesus doing? He's still serving them, isn't he? He is the perfect servant. He's setting the tone, setting the example. And when you have Christian people in your home, it's an opportunity for you to serve them. And we just made a decision, a policy, that we wouldn't let people wash up either. You know, sometimes people come and we'll do the dishes. We just wanted to serve the people. to set a tone, to set an example, to see the home as a place of service. Now, we've got a dishwasher now, so it's a lot easier, but back then we didn't, and there are many nights we'd be up at midnight washing dishes. That's all right. What a privilege. The Lord Jesus washed feet. Can I wash dishes? Sure I can. And what a privilege, you see, to show the home as a place where elders can communicate tremendous truths. Not just preaching about serving, but serving. You see? Actually doing it as an example for them, as a pattern for them to follow. Robert Cleaver Chapman, we mentioned his book, Brother Indeed. If you don't have it, you really need to get it. Go on eBay, whatever you need to pay for it, get it and read it once a year. Chapman had a home, was open to any of the Lord's people. They could come and they could stay as long as they wanted on one condition. He wanted to clean their boots. They had to leave their boots outside of their room, and every morning he would get up and clean their boots. He said, that's the least I can do if my Lord Jesus can wash feet. But he knew something of hospitality, and he showed it. And you know, sometimes too, we have to work with our wives here. I can't be a hospitable elder without my wife's agreement. And that's why elders' wives, you know, in one sense, we could have done with a couple of sessions just for them, really. Because it's a team, isn't it? We're working together in a very real sense. And sometimes our wives, when it comes to hospitality, and if you're not taking the tapes, at least tell them I said this. Sometimes they feel like they have to kill the fatted calf every time they have someone round. When we first started out, my wife, I mean, it had to be perfect. And, you know, it had to be that extra special. And we've come to realize that really the food is really secondary. It really doesn't, it's not the issue. It's not the food the people will particularly remember. It's the fellowship. It's the atmosphere of the home. And we were taught a very valuable lesson. We were in New Tribes, we were in boot camp at the time, and there was a couple there, and in the church that we were attending, we had not come into assembly fellowship at that point. It was a Baptist church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. And there was a couple there, and they said to us, if you don't get a better offer, you're welcome to come here every Lord's Day. We were traveling about an hour to get to this place, and you're welcome to come here every Lord's Day. And they said, some days it'll be macaroni cheese, but some days it'll be steak. You just have to, whatever we've got, you can have. And we never got a better offer. It's amazing. And they were probably the poorest family in the church, and nobody else invited us. So we went with them, and she was a Colombian lady. She made the best coffee you ever tasted. But sometimes it was macaroni cheese. That's what it was. Did it matter to us? Not a bit. We developed a friendship with that couple which was so close, it was rich. And it taught my wife and a vital lesson, that you don't have to kill the fatted calf. Some of us have traveled overseas and spoken in places like Africa, where they don't have a fatted calf. They have a bowl of rice. They share that with you. That's fine. I don't want to be treated like an American when I'm over there. I just want to be treated as one of the brothers. And if it's chicken's feet, then so be it. That's what we'll eat, you know. We'll just have to go with that. And so the point is this, that in your home, the important thing is to get in there. That they see the lovely atmosphere of a Christian home. They see the way you deal with your children. They see the way you treat your wife. They see the way that the Word of God is so central to your home environment. And it gives them a great, great lesson. Hospitality. I really believe that we can accomplish much if we will devote our homes to the service of the best of masters. I really think that it can have a great impact on the whole atmosphere and tenor of the assembly. We have a conference once a year, and on the Friday night of the weekend, we have all the young people back to our home, and they sleep there. Our home is on three levels, and so we sleep in the ground level, and then we have the boys on the middle level and the girls on the top floor. And this last year, I think we had 16 sleeping there, and we have 7 in our family as well. And their bodies everywhere, you know, sleeping bags, all that kind of stuff. And then we bring the preacher back after he's spoken, and we ask him just to speak to the young people. We've had some tremendous times. We've had some young people whose lives have been changed in those meetings. But again, it's the home is a tremendous place, place of opportunity. And yes, it's work. It's the sacrifice involved. But the joys far outweigh any sacrifice. The blessing of seeing lives impacted, of seeing people actually converted in your own living room, and seeing your children watch it. You can't put a price on the value that that has on your own children's lives. They know the reality of the gospel. My kids have seen people transformed before their eyes in the very sitting room. They've seen the lights go on. And you can't put a price on that kind of stuff. And so I really encourage you, let's use our homes for the Lord Jesus. And then the value of visitation. Of course, ongoing, we've talked a little bit about this, but an ongoing visitation ministry, I believe, will eliminate a lot of the crisis management mentality in our assemblies. Proverbs 27:23, it's a verse you ought to underline and emblazon it on your minds. It says that we're to know the state of our flocks. Now, if you can know the state of your flocks by a 5-minute hello after the family Bible hour, then you're a better man than I am. Because you can never get to know people in 5 minutes after the meeting. You just can't. Everything's superficial. How are you doing? Fine. You know, we all do that. I mean, we're actually well-practiced liars when it comes to that, aren't we? We never tell the truth. How are we doing? Oh, fine. And so people never know where we're at. But you know, if you can go to their home, sometimes you'll see that although all this sweetness and light as they come to the meeting in their Sunday best and all the rest of it, that things are not quite so good when you get into their homes. You've heard the saying, a house devil and a street angel, haven't you? You ever heard that? No, well, you've heard it now. House devil and a street angel. People can do that kind of thing, you know. People's entire personalities can change when they come out into public. It's good to get in their homes. It's good in lots of different ways. It can enable us to discern teaching needs. We assume that because we've taught it, they've got it. Our brother talked about being humbled. I had done a series on the New Testament church in our assembly, and head covering is one of the things that I feel like, you know, maybe I've got a handle on, and I thought I had done an excellent job. And so we went to visit this couple, and this lady says, I asked them if there's anything that they didn't understand about the assembly. She says, well, why do we wear a head covering? I just taught that. Didn't you get it? You know what I mean? Obviously she didn't. We had an opportunity to sit down and go through it personally with them as a couple. Because just because you've said it publicly does not mean that they got it at all. And there's a lot of things, we assume people in our assemblies know why we meet the way we meet. You know what? A lot of them don't. As a preacher, I stay in people's homes. You'd be shocked at the very basic questions that I get asked sometimes that you would think, but surely they must know that. They've been in assembly fellowship 25 years. And some of them don't know the basics. And we say, well, we've taught it. They didn't get it. And when you go around, it enables you to know the state of your flocks. It can be a great comfort to the lonely, to the shut-ins, to those that that don't see a soul during the week. It's just a blessing to do that, to go there and spend a little bit of time with them. And there's different types of visitation. I want to suggest three types to you, and I want to give you some practical suggestions. Of course, each requires a different approach. Hospital visitation. When we go and visit someone in hospital, it's sometimes useful, if it's not such a life and death kind of case, to take a younger person with you. We mentioned that yesterday, and slowly but surely bring them into the idea of visitation and the value of it. Sometimes if the person's not too sick, I take my children with me. It brightens their day to see children. It really does. I mean, just in a hospital room, to see our children, just to go in and say hello and all that kind of thing, it really thrills them. Be sure to read scripture and pray. You'd think that would be a given, but you know, it's amazing how many people go and visit and don't do those things. And it's only the Word of God and prayer that's really going to impact. And it's not seeing me that's going to make their day. It's hearing from God. Reading a psalm to them or something like that can be a real balm to their souls. And then committing to the Lord in prayer. Ask how they're doing. Ask about their condition. Let the people know the assembly's praying for them. Tell them that they're being missed. And if they're well enough, leave them some good literature to read. Don't have much else to do in there. And so let's be and you know, it can be a real open door to extended family. We had a guy in our assembly, and actually his father, who is a Christian but not in our assembly, was having open heart surgery. And of course the family were very concerned, so I went and I just prayed with them. But the whole extended family were there. And so it was amazing what started out with me just going to go and pray before they went into surgery opened up into a tremendous opportunity to witness to some of the unsaved family relatives. Just by being in a place where maybe on a normal situation they wouldn't be thinking about eternal issues. But they're realizing that their father is going to be on that operating table, and sometimes people don't come out of that. So they're more kind of conscious of eternal things. And it provides great opportunities. So hospital visitation, that ought to be a given, that when someone's in hospital that they get visited from the shepherds. Now hopefully we're going to encourage all the saints to visit them, but they at least should get a visit from those that are in oversight. Ongoing visitation. I want to suggest some questions. I think I read this in an article in Uplook magazine a long time ago, something like that, but it really helped me, because when I went visiting, I really didn't have any idea of what to say. You know, nobody had ever taken me and shown me how to do it, so I'm kind of starting from scratch here. And I read this little article, and I thought it was so valuable. Some questions. Are you having a regular quiet time? You think everybody in assembly fellowship is reading their Bible every day? Well, you try asking that question. You'll find that some aren't. Now, it's not to slap you on the wrist. We're not doing this because, oh, you naughty Christian, you should be reading your Bible. No, no. We want to encourage them. And so what we could say is, well, you know, have you ever thought of a reading scheme? This is one that I use. It's really helpful. Or if they're not at that stage yet, where they're probably not disciplined enough to read through the Bible in a year, even something like the Daily Bread, take them a copy and say, here's something, you need to be in the Word every single day. Here's a start. And just try and encourage them in that way. If it's a married couple, ask them if they pray together. I think it's essential as a married couple that you pray with your wife before you go to sleep. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I can't pray if I'm mad. So if I'm committed to pray with my wife every night before I go to sleep, we've got to deal with the issue before we can go to sleep. It might mean a late night, but you know what? It means that issues never go longer than 24 hours. You know what happens in marriage problems is that little things that are not dealt with become big things. They develop over time. It seems like a little thing, a minor thing, but if you don't deal with it, before you know way out, it's an insurmountable mountain and it seems impossible to get over it. And encourage them to pray together before they go to sleep. You'd be amazed that that doesn't happen. Share some of your own experiences, the value of it. Are they teaching their children the Word of God? Do they understand that it's their responsibility and not the responsibility of the Sunday school? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Sunday school. I value the input of other godly people in the lives of my children. I don't think that I have all the answers. And I think that the example of other godly people can really enhance what I'm seeking to do with my children. But nevertheless, I understand that ultimately I am responsible before God for teaching my children the Bible. And so you ask that question, are you teaching your kids the Bible? And you might say, well, no. Well, let me give you a suggestion. Now, this is what we've done. We read the meal that we're together is the evening meal, supper time. And so after we've eaten, we read Scripture. And these are things we've done. Of course, different ages, you do different things. And we've gone through different things over. So give them some practical suggestions. Because, let's be honest, if we want healthy assemblies, we need healthy families. And if you can help, this is real shepherding work, isn't it? You're helping them to really be effective in family life. You're going to save yourself a lot of problems in the long run. If they're functioning in the home as godly parents, and you can help them with these things. We ask them, do you understand the teaching and practice of the assembly? Do you know why we do what we do? Sometimes they don't. Sometimes it gives opportunity. Is there anything you're concerned about? This is where some of the things that if you didn't go and didn't ask, down the road may become a crisis. Well, actually, I am concerned. I've noticed that there's something between Brother So-and-so and me, or whatever. And sometimes you can put the fire out before it's a major forest fire, with an ongoing shepherding ministry. Now, many of us have small assemblies, and so it's easier to do that visitation. When we were in Kilkenny, we went through all the assembly. We just went one a week, one time a week. We went, visited, and we worked through the assembly address list. We went through the assembly, and then we started all over again. And the second time through, we'd follow up. Well, how's it going with your quiet time? How's it going with your Bible reading? You see, you're following up on things you talked about before, and you let people know, listen, what we're talking to you about, we're not singling you out. We're doing this with everybody, so that they don't feel like they're a special case. This is just normal. One day, we will be held responsible. We'll give an account for what we've done as shepherds, so we take it pretty seriously, and that's why we're coming to visit you. Let them know that. But you see, as you do that on an ongoing basis, when it's a small assembly, it's easy to do it. Now, once the assembly really grows, it's much more difficult. That's why you need more elders to spread the load. But here's the point. If we're not serious about shepherding and caring for the Lord's people when there's a handful, what makes us think that the Lord will give us more? You see, if we're faithful in little things, what does He say? I'll give you bigger things. But maybe we've never grown because we've never been faithful in little things. We've not shown ourselves responsible in a small assembly, so the Lord's saying, well, why should I entrust you with a bigger one? Because you can't even care for the handful of sheep that I've given you. So if we can care for that small handful and do it well, then the Lord would have confidence to say, hey, I see that you're really doing this right. I'm going to give you some more. And maybe that we're not being blessed in gospel effort because it shocks me when I hear of somebody bringing a baby into the world and just abandoning them. And yet sometimes we see people saved and they're kind of left to fend for themselves. And that's shocking. That's not the way God intends it to be. So, ongoing visitation. And then, perhaps the most difficult one, and we've 2 minutes to deal with this, crisis visitation. The fact that you've been going regularly will make a crisis visit easier. If the only time they ever see you is when there's a problem, it's much more difficult to go and visit. But if we're regularly going, they know you care, you see. They've already been convinced you care for their souls. They watch for your souls, and they will know, yes, we do. So now you've got to go, and it's a difficult issue. Make sure that you're of one mind as elders on the issue. Make sure that before you go, you have bathed the whole visit in prayer. Make sure that as you go, you open the visit in prayer. Set the tone. Get it on a spiritual level. Try to praise them. Paul was very good at giving praise before he brought correction. Correction is always carried better when it's carried on the back of praise. 1 Corinthians 11:2, now I praise you, brethren, right? And then he's going to go in and correct them again. But he finds something good to say about them. Incidentally, when you go and do regular visitation, sometimes just a little word of encouragement goes a long way. We had a couple, he used to take the trash out behind the scenes, you know, I just kind of saw it and observed this, and he'd do a lot of background things, and we went one day and just told him how appreciative we were of the little things he did for the Lord in the assembly. The guy just cried like a baby. He said he didn't think anyone noticed. Now, he wasn't doing it, he's doing it for the Lord, but we all can do with a bit of encouragement now and again, can't we? So encourage them where you see things you can encourage them with. But when you crisis visitation, try to praise first if you can. And then explain clearly your concerns. What is it that you're concerned about? You're concerned that they never show up. to the midweek meeting and they're sporadic at best, or they're regular, whatever the issue is, share your concerns with them. Give them opportunity to clearly explain themselves and help them to see that you actually have their spiritual well-being at heart. You really care. And you're really concerned for these, for their... And the reason you want them at the meetings is not just to fill pews, but you believe it's essential to their growth and development. If you sense that at the end of the meeting that you've not made any progress, schedule a follow-up meeting. And in between, bathe it in prayer. And it may be that the issue is a discipline issue, and again, prayer, prayer, prayer. We're going to talk about that in our next session. But some of these are real difficult issues we have to deal with. Some of you brethren have already talked to me about some of the delicate issues you're dealing with. But I do believe that an ongoing visitation ministry, it won't take all the crises away, but it will sure help in dealing with the crises. It really will. And so, if I might finish with the scripture we started with, Paul says that he held back nothing, kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, and he taught them and showed them both publicly and from house to house. Can I ask you, brethren, how is the house to house part of your assembly ministry going? Does it even exist? It needs to be a regular part of it. And get the Reformed pastor. Banner of Truth, do it in paperback form. It's quite cheap. You can get it for about $2. And read it. And be challenged about the value of house-to-house ministry. We don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus and for Him to say to us, when I was sick, you visited not me. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you'd use the Word of God to be a challenge to us. We do want to make a difference. We do realize that in many of these areas we've been very slack. And we realize we've been challenged even last night by our brother Johnny that there's a sacrifice involved. And perhaps for the first time it's dawning on some of us what a sacrifice is involved. But help us out of love for Thee. Been reminded again this morning, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Maybe that's the question that's been asked to all of our hearts this morning. Do we really love you, Lord Jesus, enough to feed your lambs and tend your flocks and feed your sheep? We ask that our love for thee might be such that we would be willing to pay the price. And we'll give thee the glory in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.